us, and thank you for the way you have blessed us as a nation. God, I pray your hand of favor continue on us as we sort through this difficult time. And I pray, Lord, that you would help Christians to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to vote for those who uphold and support biblical values, those who love you as we love you, those who support the things that your word supports. It is straight from your mouth to our ears and our hearts. And I'm just praying that you would spare our nation again with a favor to allow the church to repent and people to repent, those who are called by your name, and to turn back to you and to stand up and stand out as we need to do in such a time as this. For Christ's sake, amen. All right. Well, we started last week on this message answering the question, does my life matter? And the answer is, of course, yes. And absolutely, yes, your life matters. And your life matters to God. And we went through two of the reasons, and I'm going to review those briefly and then get into a third one. And then I'm going to save the fourth one for last, and I'll explain that to you, particularly since our time was cut short with all these difficulties with the connection. So, and again, I apologize for that. All right. The first answer was, yes, our lives matter to God, because he didn't need us around, he wanted us. And we walked through Genesis 1 and those passages where that mysterious Holy Trinity in the very beginning said, let us create man in our own image. And he did that with Adam and then Eve and then mankind. So God did not need you around, but he wanted you around. He wanted you around to have fellowship with him, to glorify him, to just hang out with him. That's why we were created, because he wanted us around. And that's so important for people to understand, especially those who are struggling with discouragement and anxiety and depression. And as I mentioned last time, those challenges, those issues that face all of us, none of us are exempt from those. None of us could stand here and honestly say, oh, well, that's not me. I'm a really great, strong Christian, and I've never been anxious about anything, and I'm certainly never discouraged because God is my encourager, and I've certainly never been depressed. Oh, my goodness. Well, that's interesting, because the Apostle Paul was depressed, and we read about depression in the Bible, whether it is called that or not, but there's one instance where it is with Paul. He was discouraged and depressed. You know, Jesus was discouraged, and it probably isn't too strong to call it a mini bout of depression, as he was in the garden praying before God, and he said, take this cup from me, before he was crucified. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And so David wrestled with these things. So many of your prophets, Jeremiah prayed to die. There were others, Jeremiah prayed to die, and Elijah did as well. And so, listen, this is stuff that happens because we're humans because of the fall. And I talked to you about that as we move from Genesis 1 on through to Genesis 6, when God got so fed up with the evil and the wickedness of mankind, his creation, he decided to destroy it. But rather than destroy all of mankind and start completely over, just as he brought the world into being in terms of humankind through Adam and Eve, he decided, he chose just out of his grace and mercy to spare us through one man, one family, Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. And so through those eight people, God spared humankind through the flood, a real and literal flood, by the way, that's proven so much today. But again, if you're lost and you're trying to disprove everything that the Bible says and make us look like a bunch of fools and idiots for believing this stuff literally, then you're going to dispel everything. And there's great science out there that they use to try to disprove it, and there's great science to prove it. So I choose to believe God and his word and take him at his word, and that's what helps me in my life. And at times it helps me get through anxiety, and it helps me get through depression or avoid it, and it keeps me from taking my own life at times when I am absolutely despairing, because I choose to take God at his word. And the first answer we had for you and me this last week was, God did not need us, but he wanted us. He wanted us to be with him. Otherwise, why would he bother to create us? He could have used the animals as his entertainment, as those who glorified and blessed and honored them. And he created them. He created all the animals, all of animals, different kinds. And anyway, that was the first one, that God did not need us, but he wanted us. God wanted you with him. Some people are just struggling because they don't know what the truth is. And not knowing the truth, when we usually rely on our leaders, our national leaders, those in the media, which is an absolute joke today, no one believes what they say. There's no such thing as journalism. These people are all people like on Facebook, the haters on Facebook. They have a platform, sadly, to be able to espouse whatever they want to as truth and tear people down. They are the most hateful bunch of people that I've ever seen. I can't watch it, and I don't watch it. And as I encouraged you last week, whether it's that kind of news and that kind of stuff people are saying, or to Facebook, the haters here, get out of that. Get off of that. Ignore that, because they will do nothing but tear you down and continue to try to pull you away from a relationship with God in Christ, which is the only way that you can ultimately get through these difficult times and these issues of anxiety and depression, and even suicides have gone up percentage-wise. And as I mentioned last time, especially among our young people, I love millennials and young people. I was once that age, as I recall, and some of which I don't want to recall. But nonetheless, God is gracious and has saved me and redeemed me out of that life. And so I have a special heart for the young men and women in that age bracket, and especially the young men, because as men, we are called to be, as Christian men, we're called to be the leaders of our home. We're called to be to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and to die to self and to raise our families that way and our children. But so many of this next generation were raised in homes where there was divorce, and so that kind of broke some trust there, and they don't really understand that, and so it plants some seeds of doubt about real love and real commitment. And so what you find with millennials very often is they like to live together rather than marrying because of the commitment issue, and just kind of trying to sort things out, or just seeing that this quote so-called commitment of marriage doesn't mean very much to people because the divorce rate is still much higher than it should be, and it's certainly higher than it should be within the church, within Christians. And so that's been a challenge. So I need for you to understand and believe that God made a choice to have you with Him. And He still does. He continued to make a way despite all the sin and all the falling back throughout the whole Old Testament. If you read through the Bible, if you read through the Old Testament, you will see it's just this up and down. You know, Israel sins, falls into idolatry, starts mixing it up with other people and religions and other gods with a little g, and God gets angry and punishes them, but then brings them back in through His love, brings them back to Himself through His love, forgives them, they confess, they get convicted, they confess. There's another period where things are that really good relationship, kind of like in a marriage or any relationship where there are periods that are good seasons and then you fall out again and they're bad seasons. I've been married 37 years. We've certainly seen that throughout our marriage. Continues to happen today. So we move to the next one. That in addition to the fact that God wanted us, He uniquely created you and me. He uniquely created us. We are one of a kind. There's not another one like us. Even twins aren't completely identical. There are some distinctions. I mentioned one of the things that is really unique about us is our fingerprints. And I told you that's no accident of evolution. That is not. It's no accident of evolution. It is God's way of saying, I created you uniquely. There's only one of you. And I shared these verses with you, one of my favorite, in Jeremiah 1, where he told Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And this verse is one of many that speak to the heinous crime, it should be a crime, of abortion that so divides our nation, even people in our church, and I don't understand that. There is no way that any Christian, any born-again Christian, should be supporting abortion. What's going on? Should not be supporting abortion candidates. Well, what are you thinking? Go find in the Word of God anywhere where you can justify that. It is not possible. God, throughout His Word, said, you know, I created you. I made you uniquely. He told David, I formed your, before you were born, I formed that substance. I knit together you in your mother's womb. I saw your unformed substance. It's so clear. And yet the great deceiver, Satan, would have people believe that it's okay to kill babies all the way up until they're being born. Live birth abortions. I don't know anyone who really agrees with that, and yet it happens. And Christians are embracing this, if by no other reason, simply because you're not standing up against it, speaking against it, and you vote and elect people who believe in that stuff and allow it and permit it and made it the law of the land. I told you before, the United States is judged. God is not going to stand by and allow these things to go on that spit in His face and defy His word. And that's just one of them. Same-sex marriage and homosexuality and that lifestyle that is, again, it's become the norm. And by the way, there's no hate speech in this. I don't hate anybody that's had an abortion, that performs abortions, that's any of the LGBTQ, I don't know all the letters. Don't hate any of these people. Love them because God loves them. Love them because God loves them, but want to see them the way we love people, the way we love our enemies, as I said a few weeks ago in that message. Powerful message, by the way, that Jesus' hardest command was that we love our enemies. We love our enemies by doing what? Telling them the truth. That's really about the only love I've got to give, is to say, listen, this isn't right. And here's what the Word of God says. Here's what God said. And the love of God is poured out in Christ. And that's your only hope for salvation. It is. We'll get into that more just very shortly. So God never gave up on you and me throughout all the history of the sin of mankind, the falling away, the idolatry, all those things. Our fingerprints are unique. One of the passages that as I was studying and praying through this again over this morning, this came to me, and I love this. I used to teach this all the time when I was sharing with homeless men and men in prison and women that are homeless or living in rescue missions. But one of the most powerful verses that's encouraging to me that I want to use this morning to encourage you is found in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 verses 14, 15, and 16. Now I memorized these years ago and I've got it marked in my Bible in case I mess it up. But let me just share this with you, because it's a conversation between Zion, which is Israel, and the Lord. And it starts out with this, Isaiah 49, 14. It says, "For Zion has said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me." You ever feel like that? You ever feel like the Lord has forsaken you and forgotten you? I have cried out to Him, "Lord, where are you? What are you doing? What are you thinking? You've forgotten about me. Here I am over here. Hey, this is Walter. I'm your son. I'm your servant. I'm your child. Help me. Where are you?" Then God steps in and speaks in verses 15 and 16. And this is powerful stuff, and I love it, and I hope it encourages your heart. It doesn't say that the Lord says it, but it's implied. You would read and say that the Lord has said this: "Can a woman forget her nursing baby, her nursing child, and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Now, this is really interesting to me right now because my daughter has my second grandson. He's a few months old, and she's still nursing him. And so that beautiful, one of the most beautiful analogies you can use about life is that God says He knows how precious a baby is to that mother, to his father and the family too, but so special with the mother. There's no more special close-knit bond in mankind than a woman and her baby, and especially a woman nursing her baby. She brought life to him, her, that in my case, him, my grandson. For 9 months, he grew, like we saw in Jeremiah and Psalm, within her womb to full term, and then was delivered. And then, and that lifeline was cut when the umbilical cord is cut. That lifeline is cut. And so then that baby has to live on other stuff. Well, it turns out that God produces this milk, this special sauce within the mother that she can breastfeed and continue to give him life and healthy life. It doesn't always work out that way. My wife couldn't breastfeed our kids for a number of reasons, and some ladies have not been able to either. But in this case, in this analogy, God said, as he was speaking through Isaiah, Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, it's a rhetorical question. His answer is, of course not. I said, of course not. He goes on to say this, behold, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. I love that picture, and I love sharing it with people who really are desperate, people who are homeless, don't know where the next meal is coming from, living off the street, been in prison, just totally desperate, lost and looking for hope, trying to find God in these places that most people won't even go, and I'm just delighted and thankful to go, and I'm excited when I can go back after they open things back up, when things have subsided enough that they'll allow that to happen. So God said, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. And here's the picture. If you're discouraged right now and you're wondering where God is and has God forgotten me and has God forsaken me, I love this picture. You take your hand and you look at all the lifelines, as they call them, all the little lines and marks on your hands. And one of those with your name on it is on the hand of God. In the palm of the Lord God, your creator, your redeemer, your protector, the lover of your soul, there's a line that's inscribed on his hand with your name on it. Or maybe that line in some special language just simply means your life, who you are. No, God has not forsaken you and God has not forgotten you. You may be going through testing and trials and things right now. We all do. And we do that for one reason. We do that because God's trying to funnel us back to himself. Because he closes these three powerful verses after the part about inscription on his hand, and he says this, and your walls are ever before me. Your walls are ever before me. What does that mean? That means that there's no place that you are that God is not, or that God doesn't know where you are. No matter how desperate, no matter how discouraged, no matter how anxious, God said, your walls are ever before me. You're not anywhere that he isn't. You can't get away from him. You can't run away from him. You can't escape from him. He knows where you are. You see, there's great comfort and encouragement in that, to know that you may be sitting in a pit of a place, and there's not many places that are worse than sitting in a prison cell, or somebody that's living on and off the street and in and out of a mission or some kind of a program that tries to restore hope, in places that I teach and minister. But it's exciting to know. It's exciting to know that we're inscribed on the palm of God's hand, his very palm. He knows you that well. He's seen your unformed substance. There's nothing about you he doesn't know. And that your walls, your location, where you are, is ever before him. I hope that you'll take great comfort in that. I pray that you will. All right, the last one we're going to cover today, this is the third answer, is this, that despite all this sin, all this rebellion, all the hate going on, all the wickedness and evil, that's just, some of it's hard to imagine. In fact, there are places throughout the Old Testament where God said, and again, of course, he knows everything, he's infinitely wise, but the words that he spoke to help us understand how disgusting and shocking it was, the Israelites, God's own people, not the other tribes and nations who were pagan and anti-God, had the only gods, his own people, he said this because of things they were doing, including child sacrifice, by the way. He said a couple of times, or multiple times, I never imagined you could do something like that. I never imagined this could happen. Now, of course, he knew what was going to happen with his foreknowledge and his infinite wisdom. But the point is, he's trying to say, these things are so heinous and horrible and awful. You're killing your own children. You're killing my children. And the Israelites, God's chosen people, were doing this. They had so mixed in with other nations and taken on their gods, like Solomon did, and their practices and some of these things. They got to a point where they were sacrificing their own children to false gods. God was absolutely distraught by this and angered by this, and ultimately destroyed this nation because of that and just their constant idolatry and disobedience. But those got his attention, where he spoke those words that I can't imagine, as Isaiah shared them and other prophets. I can't even imagine you think of something that heinous and evil. Oh my goodness. What are you thinking? You're my children. You're my creation. I created you in my image. I breathed my spirit into you. I've given you everything you need along the way, and I've forgiven your sins, and I've let you come back to me when I could have destroyed you. And I saved the world through Adam and Eve, and then the proto-evangelium. Remember I talked about that last time? Where God, when he cursed Satan after Adam and Eve fell, and Satan was the culprit in that, God cursed him, and part of that curse was, listen, this woman, her seed is going to have victory over you and all of evil and crush your head. And that was pointing to Christ from the third or fourth page of the Bible all the way through to what we're going to get into now. So God made a way. He promised a way all the way back with the very original creation of mankind and kept that promise all the way through. And if you'll study the scripture, all the way through there are references off and on to Jesus Christ coming. So first he came, we call him God incarnate. Incarnate means coming in the flesh. I told you before, God is spirit. God is spirit. God is not flesh and bone. Jesus came as flesh and bone because God created mankind flesh and bone. Why? I ask him when we get to heaven. I don't know. But in order for God to reveal himself even more personally and more closely and to demonstrate his love, the second person of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus, came in the form of man. Angel told Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. That was the forecast. That was the prediction. That was foretold. And lo and behold, Jesus comes. It had to be a virgin birth. Why? Because it had to be a perfect lamb that would be a sacrifice. Perfect. If it wasn't born by the Holy Spirit through Mary, the virgin, then it would not be perfection. And by the way, it wasn't Mary's piece in that that made it perfect. She was not perfect. Mary was a virgin woman, godly young woman that he chose. But God, the Holy Spirit, formed the seed and the egg to implant in her so that Jesus Christ would be born, not of man or a woman, but born of God. You need to understand that. Some people kind of get that mixed up and confuse it. All right. Perfect life, virgin birth, came out pure and perfect, had to live a perfect life. Could be no sin in him. Otherwise, again, the sacrifice that he would ultimately make, which is why he came, wouldn't be acceptable. When they made sacrifices in the Old Testament, it had to be that, quote, perfect lamb or perfect whatever animal that they used. Firstborn, Jesus was the firstborn, first one to crack the womb, if you will. Those were holy and special to God. That's why the first son was considered so special, kind of cracked the womb, if you will. And the same with the animal, so you could only sacrifice those animals to God. They were considered perfect and without blemish as long as they didn't have something wrong with their leg physically or some other kind of a blemish that was obvious. Those couldn't be sacrificed to God. He wanted perfection because he's perfect. These are just the things that God set out, and he held himself to that same standard in sending Jesus. Perfect virgin birth, perfect life, no sin in him. Even Isaiah prophesied that 700 and some years before Christ's death when he said they found no deceit or guile in him. Remember when the Jews are trying to kill him, Pilate finally says, I don't find any fault in this guy. What do you want to kill him for? And they kept screaming, kill him, kill him. And you know how that turned out. And so we're moving from Christmas to what many call Easter. I call Resurrection Sunday or Resurrection Week. And so these prophecies have all come true. Why? Because God wanted us, because God made us unique, and God made a way for us to be reconciled back to him perfectly. Perfectly. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do that by understanding what I have taught you and what the Bible teaches clearly. They were all sinners. Paul taught in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We see it from Adam and Eve, our original parents, if you will, all the way through. Your mom and dad, your grandmother and your grandfather, whether you knew them or not, they were sinners. They did things that displeased God, that broke God's law. They were sinners. You and I are sinners. And because of that, we are convicted before a holy God. We have no chance to ever earn our way back to God. Doing good stuff, being a nice guy or a nice woman, doesn't make any difference. That's not what it's about. You can never be nice enough to get back to God. He told, and Isaiah wrote, our righteousness, meaning the best we can do on our best day, is as filthy rags. It doesn't measure up to God's perfect holy standard. He said, well, I can never get there. And that's the point. We can't. Christ did that for us. Christ did that. The crucifixion was that blood sacrifice that said, okay, now, anyone who receives that blood, takes that blood and says, yes, I'm going to stand in Christ, stands holy and perfect before God. Why? Because he wants you. He created you uniquely, and he made a way for you to come back perfect before him. We were perfect in Adam and Eve before the fall. We're going to be made perfect again, but only through Christ and his blood. That's the difference. God made a way. He never gave up on you. He never gave up on me. And that's the most important thing I can share with you ever, is the love of God. Besides the fact that he wanted us, created us uniquely, he made a way to bring us back to him in perfection, in communion with him. And that's through Christ. And that's through Christ alone. And that really bothers a lot of people. I'm going to close with this. John 14:6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That blows people up. That makes us haters. Jesus said they're going to hate you because they hated me. They call us haters, even though we love them. We want to see them come to Christ. That's the only way for their salvation. It's the only way for anyone's salvation, is that we come to Christ. We come to Christ through the blood, and we come back to God through the blood of Christ. His perfect sacrifice redeems us, and our sin is washed away. It's cleansed. Okay, it's not covered over like Old Testament sacrifice. It's not covered. It's washed away. He said, your sin I will remember no more. Removed as far as east is from west. I hope that will encourage your heart. It should. That holy and perfect God never gave up on you. Never gave up on you. And Jesus is the proof of that. But you have to receive him. You have to say, Lord God, I understand. I get this now. I really am a sinner. And I am lost in this sin. And I'm hopeless in this sin. And I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. And if you just say that, pray that, he will receive you today and you will walk in Christ. And next week, I'm going to wrap up this series. Didn't start out to be a series, but the Holy Spirit kept working on me about this. We'll wrap it up next week and I'm going to show you 5 P's for how God wanted you to live. He has a plan, a purpose, a place, makes provision, and gives you power to do it. It's going to be exciting. You're going to love that if you'll come back and stay with us. Father God, thank you again for your word. And Lord, overcome all the technical difficulties. I pray that some listening would receive this, that those who listen after the fact would receive your word. And I'm thankful and excited about those who are going to receive it and receive Christ as Savior. And I pray for his sake. Amen. God bless you.